Hello, you guys. So anyway, we're continuing our series this week called In the House. And before we do, I want to, man, that last song was so good. And I was thinking about what we talked about last week, Run to the House. And the whole idea is a lot of people choose to run from the house, but we should run to the house. And we do the same thing with Jesus. Like, it seems to me, and maybe you're different, maybe you're awesome, but when I start struggling for some reason, I don't go straight to God. I try to fix things myself, or I try to, you know, do it this way or that way. And, man, it's just not the way God wants us to run to him when we have problems and we have struggles and we have issues and you have this, that, or the other. And we try to do it our way. And how many times does that work out for you? Never, right? And so anyway, I felt like that was important to say. Run, I mean, as we talked about running to the house, make sure that you run to God, run to Jesus with your problems and issues. And that's what I love about it. It's like, he's not like, oh, here we go again. You know, you got all these problems. He was like, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, cast your cares upon me because I care about you. It's not, you don't wear him out with your issues. Just keep coming to him with everything you got. And he loves it. He welcomes it. So make sure that we run to him. Anyway, I digress. Good morning, everybody. We'll try this again. We'll start over fresh. And so this week, what we're going to talk about is this one's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be fun. And I think all of this stuff is important. It may seem, if you're not familiar with motion or us or kind of how we do things, this may seem a little self-serving, but I promise it's not. If you go back and you look at, you know, how we do things and the entirety of the life of the church and all of that stuff, you'll understand a little bit more about this, hopefully, as we get into it. What we're going to talk about is how we have a responsibility. Every one of us has a responsibility to be kind of advertising agents of the church to the world that we live in. And you don't really get to choose whether you get to be an advertising agent or not. Like, as soon as you start coming to a church and being part of a church, like, you are an advertising agent, whether you like it or not. You get what I'm saying? You smell what I'm stepping in? That is such a terrible, I hate that expression, but I love it at the same time. I don't know. I can't get away from it. And so what we're going to talk about is it's our job to represent the church in the world that we live in. And I think that we do a pretty good job of this. I really do. I think you guys, because there's a lot of people that are kind of, you know, critical of church. And like, some people go to, I can't figure this out. If something makes you so miserable, why do you keep doing it? And some people, all they do is talk crap about their church. Like, oh, my church, all they do is this, and all they talk about is this, and the pastor does this, and they sing these songs, and they do it. I'm like, just leave. Just leave. Just go. There's 222 churches in Longview. Go to another one and find more problems there, because you probably will. I can't understand it, but some people do, and that's their problem and whatever. So anyway, I think we do a pretty good job of this, but it's something that we could always get a little bit better at, and it's something that maybe you need to store in the vault for a later date when you get offended, because you're probably going to get offended. Everybody gets offended these days. We're going to do a whole series called Offended. And I'm going to offend every one of you. I'm just going to start offending people. I'm going to start talking about your mama and your granny and all those people. So anyway, this is what we're going to talk about, is how it's our job to build the church up with our words, with our communication, with our conversation. And it's not, it doesn't have to be fake. I hope it's not fake. I hope that you appreciate the church enough that you don't have to manufacture energy to make it look good. I hope that you really care about, you know, the things that we're doing and what you're a part of enough that it's a natural part of your conversation. So many things in life, just like almost everything in life, it's so much easier to tear down than it is to build up. And this is no different. It's something that we have to make sure that we're intentional about building up the church in our community, in our social circles and, you know, families and friends and all of that stuff. And we'll talk about why in a few minutes. How many people in the room like Under Armour? Yes. How many of you do not like Under Armour? You can leave. The only knock I have against, sit down. The only knock I have against Under Armour is it traps stank. I don't understand how that happens, but it does. If you have one, you know what I'm talking about. And so when Under Armour first came out, they had this, like, awesome commercial, and I was so motivated and inspired. And it was like this big jacked-up dude. He's running around doing all kinds of things, and he's killing people. And he's like, we must protect this house. Yes. Does anybody remember that? Like, that was, like, their first big commercial. And I was like, yeah. And I didn't even know what I was going to do with it. I was just pumped, right? And so for today, I stored it in the vault so I could use it now, right? What we're going to do is we're going to talk about how it's important for us to protect the house. Or if we had Big Homeboy up here, he'd be like, protect the house. But he's not here, so you got me. Sorry. And so that's kind of the total picture that we're looking at. We're going to look at a few different aspects of this. And the first one, this one is really good, and it's really important, and it's not something that's extremely popular in our culture, and it's to cut the cynicism. Like, everybody, it's so easy to be critical, and everybody seems to enjoy doing it. Like, oh, man, we just like to talk, find the issues and talk about them and all the problems and all of this and all of that. And here's the problem with that. The things that you say and the way that the way you say the things that you say have a direct impact on the people that you live with and do life with. And so if all you do is find the negative and talk about the bad, and let's talk specifically about the church here. If you all you do is the church is this and the church is that, and yeah, 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 yeah. I don't know what that's my go-to move for when I'm talking about people that nag is yeah, 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 yeah. If that's all you do, what you're doing is devaluing the church to them, whether you like it or not. I had a conversation this weekend with a guy that's building a house. Now, we already have a house. We're not building a house. But he was talking about his contractor and how his contractor is, you know, he's terrible. Like, it's, you know, it's already, the project is like 6 months past due, which that's a pretty big deal, right? Like, they thought they were going to be in their new home by the holidays, and here they are. They're still not in their home, and they've had issue after issue. And he started going through the list of all the problems that he had with his contractor. By the end of the conversation, I hated this guy. Had never even met him, but I wanted to punch him, like right in the face. I mean, I wouldn't do that, of course. You know that, right? Right? Okay. But you get the point? Like, because we had this conversation and all he had to say was bad things about this guy, I didn't like the guy. And the same thing can happen for us in our conversations about the church. If all we do is talk bad about it, and all we do is talk down about it, negative, and yeah, 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 yeah. Then the people that we're talking to, they're developing their perceptions as we talk negatively. So cut the cynicism. And what's sad about this, you know, it's one thing if you don't go to church and you're not a Christian for you to talk bad about the church. That's fine. Like, that's completely up to you. That's your business. But if you're a Christian and you're part of the church, like, knock it off. Like, that's not for you to do. Like, just read your freaking Bible. That's what you need to do first and foremost. And then you can develop some opinions as to what it is that your estimation of the church should be based on what the Bible says. And then you can start talking, because you're not going to be talking the same way, because Jesus is going to shut it down. I'm done. Well, just with that section, I'm not done, but, you know. All right, everybody go home. Just kidding. And so many people just are bitter. So many Christians are bitter and cynical towards the church. And some of them have good reasons. Some. Most are petty, yeah. Right? Most people are like, you know, the stupidest things tick people off. And I'm like, do you get that upset at everything else in life? Because if you do, you're probably a miserable person, right? I'm not going to get into details. The simple truth is that when we let our attitude shift towards cynicism, we are directly diminishing the impact that Jesus can have on the people that are in our life. Like, that's the truth. When we discredit the church, we're discrediting Jesus. When you devalue the church, you're devaluing Jesus. And for some reason, people have a hard time making that connection. I don't know why it's that hard to see. And a lot of people are super spiritual about it because, you know, Jesus is not the church, right? And they're going to give you all of these, you know, great theological nuances as to why Jesus is not the church. And the problem with that is Jesus and the Bible and everything he said about the church. That's the problem with that. It's funny to me that one of the most famous things that Jesus said to Peter was, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And Jesus talks about the church. And then Paul talks about the church and Jesus in reference to the church. And he uses this analogy. And the analogy is that Jesus is kind of the head of this body. Let me read this. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. This is what it says. And it's talking about Jesus specifically. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Okay, we got through that. Everybody with me? This is the good stuff. That was good, but this is good because it's specifically what we're talking about, right? All things, somebody say all things, were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he, let me stop. It says all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So it kind of, it goes back and forth here. It's talking about Jesus, and everything was created for him, through him, by him, to him. He's above everything, all principalities and powers and all of that stuff. He was the firstborn from the dead so that he would have preeminence, and it's talking about Jesus. And then interjected into that, it says that he created everything, and everything is for him, and he is the head of the body. And the word body there is kind of like a mass of people. When you say student body, right, you're talking about a group of people, a specific organization. And then it's that word again, the ecclesia, the church, this gathering of people. He is the head of that. And if you start talking about his body, you're talking, I can't talk about your body and not talk about your head. If I say you're stupid, I mean your body and your head is stupid. Right? Like, you just, you don't talk about, you know, if you're talking about somebody, you're talking about somebody. You're not just talking about specific parts of somebody. Eventually, it's gonna affect the entirety of that person. They're connected, connected, like Legos. They're stuck together, super glued. You can't get them apart. And for some reason, like the world that we live in, we want to make two separate entities out of Jesus and the church. And it's just not supposed to be like that. That's not how he set it up. That's not how it's supposed to be. And what we do when we do that, when you take one and try to have the other, it just doesn't work. It's like love and marriage. You with me? Right? Does anybody remember that song? I should have pulled up the song. You can't have one without the other is the short of it. I'm not going to sing anymore. That's bad. And so that's the point. That's the simple part of it for us. Man, if we understand this, that Jesus and the church are together, they're one and the same in some way. Look, I understand that you may have an issue with the way that church is done today and all of that stuff, and you're super spiritual and awesome. You're doing a lot better job because you're doing nothing. Right? Like, that's the one that gets me the most, is like people that are the most critical are usually the ones that are most lazy and they're not doing anything. All they can do is find flaws. Don't find problems, find solutions if you're so awesome. I digress. So here's the thing. Like, now that we've got that out of the way, we know that Jesus and the church are connected and you can't separate them. This is what we have to do. What happens then when it comes to this thing about cynicism? What happens if something takes place that you don't agree with, or if there's something that goes on that you're not really sure about? How about this? Instead of just immediately being critical and cynical, why don't you have some trust? I know that's a big word in our world today, because we can't really trust anybody. We're told to trust the government, right? Right? Trust Uncle Sam. He'll take care of you. Trust teachers. Teachers are probably good. You're good. Trust your teachers, unless they flunk you. Then there's a problem. Trust authority. We're taught. These are the things that we're taught to do, but that we don't do most of the time. Because we've seen, you know, issues and people abuse it, and you know what I'm talking about. Stuff happens that betrays our trust. So now we don't trust anybody. And stuff has happened. People have misused their roles in the churches, and things have happened in the church that cause us to not trust the church. But that's okay, because they're human, and that, you know, people make mistakes and all of that stuff. That shouldn't mean that you can't trust the church. That's what we have to get to. The point that we have to get to is, instead of immediately assuming the worst and being critical and cynical, maybe just for once, trust that there's a why behind the what. Maybe the thing that they did, they had a really good reason to do. How many of you guys like Apple products? Yes, I love Apple. We're giving away iPads to everyone as you walk out the door. I just lied. I wouldn't presume to know why. Listen, I love Apple as much as anybody in this room. I've got a ridiculous amount of Apple products. And I wouldn't presume to know why they do everything that they do. Is somebody in the, you know, same, somebody else in the technology sector, Samsung or somebody, you know, loser like that compared to Apple, right? Maybe they do this or that, or they have this move. And whatever it is that they do, I wouldn't say, oh, you're an idiot, you should have done this, because I don't have any clue. Like, they spend millions and millions of dollars on research and countless hours planning their next move as to why they're going to do this or to do that. There's always a why behind the what. So I wouldn't presume to know what it is they're doing and why it is that they're doing it the way that they're doing it. And the same thing can apply to the church. Like, we're just going to do what we think is the right thing to do, the best thing to do. And so you, as part of the church, can trust that we're going to make the right decision. Does that make sense? And again, I know this may seem like, wow, that's really self-serving. You just want us to trust you and blindly follow you. That's not what I said. I didn't say drink the Kool-Aid, okay? I didn't say hang your brains on the door when you come in or anything dumb like that. You can have your own opinions, absolutely. But how you translate your opinions and how you project your opinions to other people is really, really important, because we got to protect the house, right? Rather than doubting and cynically questioning anything that you don't agree with, just give the church and the people that are leading it the benefit of the doubt. Because it's so hard. How many of you know that's a really hard thing to do, right? Give people the benefit of the doubt. Because we've been burned so many times that we want to assume the worst first, and then we'll, you know, kill them first and let God sort them out. Is that right? I think that's how it goes. And again, that's not to say that you can't have opinions or blindly following people. That's not what I'm saying at all. Like, that's how stupid cults and crazy stuff happens. But rather, it's having an attitude of respect and trust that is then conveyed on to the people that we're supposed to be influencing. The way that you respond to authority and leadership directly impacts your influence with the people that are around you. And so this means we just have to be intentional about our conversations, about what we talk about who we talk about it to, about how we talk about it. Because, man, this is one of those things, and we've said this before, it's not what you say. It's how you say what you say that's so important. And if somebody's being a troll, because, you know, they're going to be a troll, you're going to talk to those people that, you know, they hate their church, and they hate your church, and they hate church, and they hate, you know, this, that, and the other. You can either join them, or you can squash it. Like, the choice is yours. You have a choice at that point. And you don't have to be rude. You don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to be, you know, come at them and do what you probably want to do to them, right? You mean people. Y'all are so violent. I don't understand. You don't have to do that. You can just, A, walk away. You know, how do you shut down a troll, right? Sometimes you just need to leave. That's probably the best thing to do. Or if you want to have a little fun, you can call them on it. Because, like I said before, people that are so critical are usually the ones that are laziest. So all of these problems that they have no reservation about projecting onto you, ask them what they're doing to fix it. And that'll probably shut them up, because they're not doing anything. They just want to yap, right? If you're up for a challenge, that's the way to go. But the problem is that's not really going to do any good. The point is really simple. Just make sure that your conversation is proper. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. This is what it says. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace. I'm not the best at that. I could use a little bit of love when it comes to that. And this is what it says after that. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. And you know that expression, seasoned with salt? The idea is that you add some flavor to your conversation. And I heard somebody say this. I don't know if this is true or not, but salt makes you thirsty. And so the idea is that your conversation, you lead them wanting more. You pique their curiosity because of the way you talk about things and the things that you talk about and the content and the way that you talk about, you know, specifically in our context, the church. It piques their curiosity. It makes them interested. It gives you influence into their life because of the way that you talk. So let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. People listen to what we say, and that has a direct determination on the level of influence that we have on their lives, which leads us to our last point. Second point, last point. We're only doing two today. We're not going Baptist. You guys are good. The second one is this. That wasn't supposed to be that funny, but it was. The second one is this. Honor leads to influence. When you honor people, it gives you influence in their life. I heard this kind of leadership quote, and it said, public praise leads to private influence. When you honor people in public, it gives you an opportunity to have kind of more say in their life. And so when we're intentional about building the church up, it gives us opportunities to lead people to live and move and have their being in Jesus Christ. I saw this happen this week. There's a guy that I go to, that comes to the gym. I don't go to the gym with him. I mean, he didn't come to the gym with me. I go to the gym with him. Dude's like 81, and he's balling. He's the man. He was 1949 Mr. Texas, and he's just still rocking it. Like, he works out every single day, and he reminds me of my grandpa, and he's just the man. And so every time we talk, he's just like, you know, he's always got a story, and it's always such a fun conversation. He's always asking how the church is. He doesn't go to Motion for obvious reasons. He probably wouldn't like it too much. He's like, good Lord, turn down my hearing aid a little bit. Right? Anyway. So we talk all of the time, and he always, you know, asks how the church is going, what we're doing, and how things are going. And because of our conversations, I thought this was really, really cool. I saw him on Friday or Saturday, I can't remember. And he was like, hey, what time is y'all's church again? I was like, 11 o'clock. And he's like, you know what, if I'm in town, I'm going to come. And he wouldn't lie. He knows that it's completely different, and he knows that it's not something that he would go to all of the time. But because of the way that our conversations go, and because he knows that I care about the church and he's interested in what it is that I have to say, he at least wanted to come and check it out and see what we do. And the same thing is for every one of us. Like, every conversation that you have, every relationship that you have is an opportunity to have influence into somebody's life so that hopefully you can introduce them to the church, so that hopefully you can introduce them to Jesus. That's the goal. Like, the church is just a vehicle to connect people to Jesus. And this is not our design. This is not the way that we planned it. This is the way that God planned it. It's this collection, this gathering of people who love God and hopefully are welcoming enough and warm enough that they would invite people to be a part of that. So that's the point. That's the simple thing. As we've already established, Jesus and the church are interconnected. I just feel like putting a lot of emphasis on the connected word. Connected, like Legos. I don't know why I said Legos. I watched a Lego movie. Everything is awesome. Everything is fun when you... Okay. Can we get that soundtrack? Hit it, DJ. So, but this is the thing. Like, they're connected, and regardless of what you know, you're super smart and theological, and you can come up with a refutation of that as to why Jesus and the church aren't connected. The problem with that is that perception is reality. And most people, like even people that don't go to church, they understand that Jesus and the church are connected. They get it. For some reason, they're a little smarter than church people are sometimes, people that don't go to church. And I don't understand why that is, but it's like the smarter you get, the dumber you get. I've noticed that in myself sometimes. I'll get really, advanced in an area, and then you get so smart about something that you're just a moron when it comes to the simple stuff. I can't think of an example, but trust me, it's there. And so what happens is, when we choose to honor the entity that Jesus established that he is extremely fond of, we are communicating to our sphere that this thing is really important to us, and that there's something here, there's value, there's worth, and it creates interest that gives us influence. Like, that's just the way that it works. And so think about it like this. This is an easy way for us to understand it. How many of you guys are married or about to get married or would like to get married someday? Right, and everybody's like, all right, yeah. So just imagine, let's talk about the dudes for a minute. I'm gonna come down on the fellas. So let's say you're a dude and you're married. Everybody pretend that you're married. And so just in your mind, you got a bombshell, she's a 10, she's a trophy wife, all of that stuff, right? But here's the problem. Let's say that all you ever did was talk down about your wife. Like, just let's just say when you go to work, all you do is talk down about your wife. And let's say when you go to the gym and work out after work, all you do is talking smack about your wife. Oh, she does this. She just nags at me constantly. She's griping about this. And she can't cook. Good Lord, she can't cook. I mean, you're not medium. I said I want a medium steak, woman. And all you do is just talk down and talk down and talk down. And let's say I have never met your wife. I don't want to meet your wife, right? If all I have to base my perception on is what you've told me and all you've ever told me is bad, I don't want to meet your wife. She sounds like a psycho. Keep her in the closet. Am I wrong? Like, we don't want to meet people like that. And let me give you another example of this. I always get stuck doing, don't come to me for marriage counseling. I'm just telling you, I suck at it, okay? There are better people. Shelly is awesome. Daniel's the best. Go to him for marriage counseling, right? $50 a second. That's how he rolls. Side job. I get 10% finder's fee. So anyway, don't come to me for marriage counseling. But people always do way too late. They always come to me for marriage counseling when they're ready to kill each other. I can't help you. Like, when you're at that point, sorry about your bad luck. But this is what happens. This is something that has happened to me before. So I'm working with this guy. I'm spending a lot of time with this guy. His relationship, his marriage is in shambles. And all he does the entire time that we're talking is just talk bad about his wife and all the dumb things that she's done. She did this and she did that. And over time, like, I didn't like her. Like, I wanted to kill her. I mean, you know what I'm saying? When I say that, I don't mean literally, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I just couldn't stand the thought of being around her because of all the things that he told me that she has done. And what happens is, the way that we talk about things or people, it paints a picture for the people around us as to what it is. Whether it is that way or not, we, with our words, frame a reality for people. And we just have to be really, really, really careful of that. So let's go the other way with it. On the other hand, let's say that all you ever did was talk glowingly about your wife, right? My wife is fine. that would be a great place to start. And then you can start talking about the other important stuff like cooking and cleaning and all of that stuff. So we went to a wedding Friday night. I had to sneak this in somehow. And the preacher told a joke, and it was hilarious. So, you know, God created Adam, in the garden, decided that Adam needed a helpmate. So God's like, all right, Adam, here's the deal. You need some help. So I can give you a woman that can cook and clean and do the dishes and all of this stuff, but it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you an arm and a leg and two eyes. So Adam thought about it. He's like, what can I get for a rib?
Yep.
That was good. But hey, so if she doesn't cook or clean, it's your fault, dudes. Should have gave up a little bit more. And so let's just say, on the other hand, that you just talk very glowingly about your wife. You're appreciative of what she does, and you let people know that, and you're very encouraging about your relationship and all of that stuff. Even if I've never met your wife, I'm at least interested to meet her. She sounds like a great person. I'd like to meet her. We could all, you know, double date. Let's go to Roadhouse, get some steak. Good Lord. Right? Because she can't cook anymore because you didn't give her arms, legs, and eyes, right? You want to meet her. You're interested. It piques your curiosity. You've now got influence into my life because of the way that you're talking about her. And the same thing is true for the church. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is referred to, the church, I'm sorry, is referred to as the bride of Christ? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 27, this is where it goes. And dudes, rest easy. We're not talking about relationships right now, so you're good. The husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is savior of the body. So again, there's that language. Jesus is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. So it starts to use this language about Jesus. Just like a husband has a wife and he has responsibilities to lead his wife, so Jesus is the husband of the church, and he's going to take care of his bride. And it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. And that uses kind of the analogy is that, you know, when a bride is presented to the groom in the wedding and a bum, 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 right? That's the same thing. Like the church is being presented to Jesus, glorious and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so really, that's just a lot of information just to say this, that the church is referred to as this bride of Jesus. Yeah. And so my question is, you got enough nerve to talk about Jesus's wife? Like, you don't even have enough nerve to talk about my wife. I'll knock you out, right? I mean, I'm just kidding. I'm using a lot of violent language, but I'm not. You know, guys know what I'm saying, right? I feel like a hockey player for some reason. Those guys are. But you got enough nerve to talk about Jesus's wife? Like, you don't talk about a brother's wife. Like, you can talk about him. You can say he's ugly and all that stuff. But you don't start talking about a man's wife. You're asking for a fight, right? Like, it's just not the way that you go about things. And when we think about it like this, and I know this is all, it's an analogy, it's symbolism. Jesus and the church aren't literally getting married or anything like that. You guys understand what's going on here. The point is just simply that that's how much he cares about the church. That's the relationship of love that he has for the church. And when we have the audacity or the nerve or the stupidity to talk down about the church, I just can't imagine how that would affect Jesus. I can't imagine what he thinks when we start having those conversations about his wife. I can't imagine how you would feel if I started talking bad about your wife. You'd probably be pretty ticked. Like, I don't care if you're 120 pounds soaking wet and you ain't got a muscle in your body. If the biggest dude in the room started talking crap about your wife, like, you're going to raise up to the level of courage to want to do something about it, right? And so this God of the universe who has all kinds of power, when you start talking about his wife, it probably takes every bit of that power not to kill you. Just my own interpretation of that. I don't know if that's in the Bible or not, but you get the idea. The point is just simply that he loves the church, and we shouldn't talk about his bride. Honoring the church is like honoring Jesus' wife, and it makes it a little bit easier for us to think about it like that next time we're tempted to say, you know, this, that, or the other. You guys get where I'm going? You smell what I'm stepping in? Let me close with this. I think we do a really good job of this. I really do. But it's just something that we could always get a little bit better at. When we're talking about the church, make sure you're protecting the house. If you have, and let's get practical here. If you have questions about why we do anything that we do, talk to Daniel. He's got great answers. Seriously. Is that fair? That's fair. I mean, we are very intentional about everything that we do. We always try to have a why behind the what. So if you have any questions about anything that we do, feel welcome to ask us. Come to us. We want you to go. I mean, we believe that this is not our church. Like, my church is our church. So if you have questions, like, this is your house. Like, you live here. You help pay the bills. Like, turn off the lights, right? Right? Do you guys turn off the lights in your own house? Were you raised in a barn? That's what your mom always asked. So that's just it. Protect the house. Make sure that your conversation is always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer people. You know how to deal with it. Remember that when you're talking down to the church, you're really talking down to Jesus. When you discredit the church, you're discrediting Jesus. When you devalue the church, you're devaluing Jesus. And it diminishes our influence on the lives of people that are around us. And that's not what we want. We want to go the other way with it. When we build up the church, we're building up Jesus. When we talk up the church, we're talking up Jesus, and it gives us more influence in the lives of the people that we do life with. Amen? Let me pray for us, and we'll bounce. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for this ecclesia, God, this church, this gathering of people. God, we're called out into a public place to worship you and to honor you. God, I pray that at the end of the day, God, that you would help us. God, we just can't do some of this stuff on our own. God, we need your grace to do this. That you would help us, God, to be encouraging, to be uplifting. God, to speak positively and in a positive light about the church. God, not to tear down, but to build up. God, help us do what's counterintuitive sometimes and to go along that track and that path. God, I pray that you would give us influence and leverage in people's lives. God, because of the way that we talk about your bride, your church, this thing that you care so much about, God, I pray that you would help us, God, just to be good representatives and agents of advertisement, God, to the people that we do life with. God, help us to represent you and the church well. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.